Thank you for tuning into Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this series, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin teaches on the attributes of God.
Well, it's great to welcome you back this evening to our Bible study series, Deeper Into the Word. And over these Sunday nights, that's what we're wanting to do. We're wanting to go deeper into what God has said to us, to discover more of who He is, and then to get a right perspective on who we are and this world that we live in. So we've been studying the attributes of God, who God is, what He's like, and how He wants us to serve Him in our day and generation. We've considered the self-existence of God. We've discovered the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the sovereignty of God. And then tonight we're considering the love of God. The love of God. The Apostle John was known as the Apostle of Love because he spoke so much about what it was like to love God and to love others. And very simply, he said this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, God is love. Very simply, God is love. And Wayne Grudem reflected on this in his great systematic theology, thinking about the love of God, and he tried to articulate it in a pithy statement, and he said it's this: the doctrine that God eternally gives of Himself to others. The teaching or the dogma that God eternally gives of Himself to others. I want you to process at the beginning of our time tonight and take a moment to pause and reflect on this fact. God is love. As you reflected on that, we must remember that God is love in His very inner essence. There's only a few occasions in the Bible where it describes God absolutely specifically as something. God is love, and God is holy. And so when we consider the fact that God is love in His inner essence, God has always loved Himself. Now, what does that mean? It means that our God is one God, three persons. Our God is one God, three as to persons. And so when we say God has always loved Himself, we can go back into eternity past and see the triunity of God in a wonderful, beautiful, loving relationship. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit seeks to catalyze and to energize this beautiful love relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we listen to the Apostle John, when he says, God is love, we can journey way back into eternity past and see the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a delightful, loving relationship together. And so then in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, when the triune God decides, let us make man in our image, we are made in the image of this triune love. We are made for community, but a community of love like the triunity of God. And Michael Reeves, who's written a phenomenal book called Delighting in the Trinity, reflects nearly in every page or in every paragraph on this loving relationship within the Godhead. And he says it affects everything. He says, we will see that the triune nature of this God affects everything from how we listen to music to how we pray. Makes for happier marriages, warmer dealings with others, better church life. It gives Christians assurance, shapes holiness, and transforms the very way we look at the world around us. And then he said this staggering statement. No exaggeration, the knowledge of God turns lives around. This knowledge of God, about the triunity of God and that they have eternally been in a loving relationship together, should affect everything we do. So consider the major teaching thought tonight and try to get your head around it. Within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is the fullest, most satisfying, and complete interchange of love amongst the three holy persons, and consequently this Trinitarian love must be the foundation of all other human love. This Trinitarian love must be the foundation of all human love. So you might say, well then, why did God create me? Why did he create you? Well, he created us for his own glory. He wanted to delight in us, to delight in his creation. He wanted to give a creation to his son, the son whom he loved. And then when the son comes and ministers on this earth, we see him delighting in the Father. When the disciples say to him, how then should we pray? He says, pray our Father, who art in heaven. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves and obeys the Father. And the Holy Spirit seeks to catalyze and energize this full and satisfying interchange of love. And then through Christ, when we become a Christian, we are drawn up into this community of love. So when John says, 1 John 4:7, God is love, there is so much to discover, so much to learn. It's a well that we will never fully be able to exhaust from in seeking to drink it all in. So consider the Apostle Paul. As he writes to the church at Corinth, which was a bit of a car crash of a church, there were many disasters and great deceptions and all sorts of sin going on within the church. But he reflects on this true and this most satisfying interchange of love between the three persons of the Godhead, and how then we as believers are caught up into that. And he sort of brings his letter to a close, his second letter, 2 Corinthians 13:14, reflecting on the triune love of God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship, the intimacy of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul knew at this church at Corinth where they struggled to love one another. We'll see just at the end of our study, he nearly devoted a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, on what it looks like to love one another. And so he exhorts them with a final charge. If you're going to live as a church, if you're going to get it as a church, if you're going to survive as a church in Corinth of all places, you're going to need to be caught up in the triune love of God. How much more we in this particular culture where there does not seem to be much good news coming out from all of the news outlets as you anticipate the future of this local, national, and global world. Let's get caught up in the triune love of God. So we're going to make three quick stops, but we're going to stay for the majority of our time in the triune love of God. And then points 2 and 3 will really just serve as little footnotes for us tonight. So we're going to spend the majority of our time in the triune love of God. And we're going to see mainly tonight that the Father loves the Son. When we consider this attribute of God, 1 John 4:7, that God is love, we see a wash all over the New Testament that God the Father loves his Son. I, as a human father, desperately love my three children. And yet it's nothing compared to the love that God the Father has for his own son, Jesus. Mike Reeves helps us again when he says, while the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, there's a definite shape to their relationship. Overall, the Father is the lover and the Son, he's the beloved. The Bible is awash with talk of the Father's love for the Son. But while the Son clearly does love the Father, hardly anything is said about it. The Father's love is primary. The Father is the loving head. That then means that in his love, he will send and direct the Son, whereas the Son never sends or directs the Father. I wonder if you, listening to this tonight, if you are a father, and if we recognize that we are made in the image of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we see the Father who has all authority in the family, and yet we see him pouring forth love and affection to his Son. Do you do that tonight? Do you take a lead as the fountainhead of love, just like God the Father does? The Father loves the Son, and we must take a journey back into eternity past, as we've already alluded to tonight, and we hear of Jesus in communion with his Father in his great high priestly prayer. He's only a number of hours away from going to the cross, and so he is pouring out his heart and his innermost thoughts to his Father. And he prays, John 17:24, Father, I want those that you've given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Way back in eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been eternally been delighting in union and communion with one another. And out of love, their love pours forth into creating humankind in their image and in their likeness. And so the Son says, I want them to see my glory, and I want them to be with us. I want them to be caught up together with us in this triunity of love. And we see this love even in what God the Father does with the Son. He gives him all things as the great caretaker of the universe. And yet it's staggering to think when we see Jesus, we've seen the fullness of God. Colossians 1 verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All things were created by him and for him, for God. God the Father was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him. When we see our Lord Jesus Christ walking the streets, interacting with people, healing the sick, comforting the sorrowing, forgiving people of sin, we see the eternal love of the triune God so close to suffering sinners like you and me, because the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form in Jesus. How do we know that the Father loves the Son? Well, at his baptism, John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus in the River Jordan. And a voice from heaven, Matthew chapter 3, comes and it says, this is my beloved Son. This is the Son whom I love. And the Holy Spirit of God descended on Jesus from heaven like a dove. The eternal love of the triune God manifesting itself around the Lord Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis tried to get his head and his heart around this triune love of God, that God is love. And he had a wonderful imagination and an incredible ability to write. And so he sort of had this rhetorical conversation amongst some of the demons who are trying to work out who God is and where they fitted in relation to what God was like. So he lets us into this imaginative conversation. So let's listen in. The demons are discussing. One must face the fact that all the talk about God's love for men and his service being perfect freedom is not, as one would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself. Creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own. Not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. And then listen to this. We want cattle who can finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. we want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and we would be filled. God is full and he flows over. You see the contrast between Satan and his satanic powers and the love of God. God is love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this beautiful, most satisfying interchange of love amongst the Godhead. And so they want to pour forth the love they have for one another into this world through humanity. And yet Satan and his minions want to trick us and to test us and to trip us up so that we might take some of their juicy morsels but fall into their trap so that they can take us and take our minds captive to be prisoners, not sons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, out of their full, most satisfying love for one another, want to draw us into this beautiful love relationship. But do we want that? Do we want to delight in that tonight? Do we want more of God tonight? Luke chapter 11, speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And Jesus was reflecting on the goodness of the Father heart of God. If we ask, he wants sons, not servants. It's eternal love, but it's also free love. It's free love. Consider this beautiful picture. God's love it's like a fountain. And it's full and it's brimming over. When we look at the top of this fountain in the bowl, the water is flowing into it, and yet it can't contain. And that's like the love of God. It's brimming over. It's like David saying, my cup runs over. And it's free. The love of God is free to us. We cannot pay for it, but it is costly. God had to give his one and only Son so that we might be drawn up into this beautiful triune love. So it's free, but yet it costs the Father so much to give his one and only Son as atoning sacrifice for our sin. Again, Paul the Apostle reflects Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his mega love, his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, God, who is flowing over with mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were as dead as a doornail spiritually, when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. It's absolutely and wonderfully free, but it costs God the Father to give his most treasured possession, his only Son, so that we might be drawn up into this beautiful love relationship. Sandlin, another great writer said this, God's love is by no means the same as ours. Unlike our love, which is awakened by the goodness perceived in the beloved, God's love is not caused by the goodness of the object. Think about that. We often love someone because we see something lovable in that person or in an object. And our heart, for one reason or another, is drawn out to that object or to that person. Yet God loved us when we were totally unlovable. That's how amazing the love of God is. And the Apostle Paul knew that. And we should know that tonight. And he describes that beautiful, eternal, free love as he writes to the church at Rome. He said in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, He's reflecting on his Damascus Road experience where he tried to find righteousness and goodness and satisfaction and joy by keeping all the law, by being a really good boy. But he realized just how dead he was spiritually without Christ. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you see the love of God tonight? Wonderfully free, but costly. Cost the Father to give his own Son. Again, he continues in Romans 5, verse 3, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has, remember the fountain, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. I want you to pause at this moment. And I want you to think about how much you love God and how much you then love others in light of how much you're loved by God. Tonight, I want you to pause and ask yourself this question. How much do I love God? How much, secondly, then, do I love others in light of how much God has loved me? It's eternal love, it's free love, and as we've already alluded to, it's saving love. It's saving love. This passage that we know so well, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one, he had only one son, they gave him for us. That shows you how much the Father loves us. Even though he loved his Son with infinite love, with full love, with the most satisfying form of love the world has ever seen or will ever know, out of his mega love for us, he gives us his own Son. How great is the love of God that we should be called, the Apostle John says, children of God. And that is, it was almost like he's standing on the top of his toes. And that is who we are. We are loved by God. 1 John 1, verse 12, the great gospel. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. 1 John 3, verse 1, we've already reflected on how great is the love of the Father, that he's lavished. Think of this whole fountain. The writers are trying to get their arms around the love of God. He's lavished this love on us that we should be called children of God, and that is who we are. And then Sandlin says, God's love is a holy love, morally pure, and implacably opposed to all that is selfish, unkind, or independent from him. When you think about the love of God, it's lavished upon us. It's given to us. It's poured into our hearts. It's all about giving to others. And yet, sin is the very antithesis of that. It's about taking, keeping, sucking in for our own selfish desires. How different is the eternal, free, saving love of God the Father? The Father loves the Son, and we consider the Son as the beloved. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the object of the Father's love, and we see this in even in creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and literally, in this text, it says that the Word was face to face with God in eternity past. And at the creation of this world, literally God the Father and God the Son, in a way that blows our wildest imagination, were face to face with each other at the creation of the world. And so we see this loving relationship right back at the beginning of human time. He's the beloved creator, but he's also the beloved servant. And in this great high priestly ministry in the upper room, Jesus has already showed his disciples what true love is. A new command I give you, love one another. Because in this interchange in John 13, 14, and 15, Jesus has walked around the room, got down on his hands and knees, girded himself, and washed the dirt and the mire off the disciples' feet, showing them what true love and what true servanthood is like. And so he's starting to reflect on this in John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Perhaps he's alluding to the fact that he's just washed their feet. And he now exhorts him, now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Do you want to know what a picture of love looks like? Look at Jesus in that upper room as he looks into the eyes of Judas and he washes his feet. No greater love than that. That even though he knew in just a matter of moments, Judas would exit that room and he would make his way through the dark streets of Jerusalem to see the chief priests and the religious leaders and betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mount, had probably spoken to Judas, perhaps was in the crowd that day as one of the 12. And he said, love your enemies. No greater love than the love of Christ. He is the beloved servant. And the Apostle Paul reflects on it. He took the very nature of a servant, even in Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 8. What a wonderful picture for us tonight of love. He's the beloved creator. He is the beloved servant. And he's also the beloved Savior. We needed someone to save us. Why? Because sin has turned us in on ourselves rather than out towards others. That's why the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. He says, Timothy, in these last days, people will be, what will they be like? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, pride, arrogant, disobedience to parents. Why? Because they are totally focused on living a life for self. And so we needed a savior. If we are to be turned out in love for God and love for others, we need someone to save us. And Christ is the beloved savior. Mike Grieve says the triune God had created a good universe, Genesis 1 and 2, a place of beauty, joy, harmony and love. It's still a good universe and we still get to enjoy those things today. But now the harmony is marred by hatred, the joy by pain, the beauty by death. What went wrong is that sin has corrupted this world. It has sprayed graffiti over everything. And so we can see goodness and some form of love beyond the graffiti. We need someone to come and cleanse our hearts from the graffiti of sin. We need someone to come who will ultimately cleanse this whole world of sin. And it was the beloved Savior. And John, the apostle of love, speaks of Jesus, reminding us of his words in John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said, I am that good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Peter would say, as he reflected on this analogy, this metaphor of sheep, that we are all like wandering sheep. We've strayed from the overseer of our souls, but now through the cross, we've been brought back into the fold. We've been ransomed, we've been healed, we've been restored, and through the love of Christ, we have been forgiven. And so then you might ask this question. We've discovered the love of the Father. We see the Son who is the beloved. But what role does the Holy Spirit play in this triunity of love? If God is love and I can get the love of the Father, I can see the beloved Son, but what about the Holy Spirit? Well, consider the Spirit's loving intimacy. Philip Ryken helps us when he says this. Each of the titles for the third person, the Holy Spirit of the Godhead, is used by Jesus to emphasize his particular role as the one who takes God's love. Think about this. As the one who takes God's love and truth as it has been revealed and accomplished in Christ and administers it to your particular needs. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit takes God's love, takes God's truth as it has been revealed and accomplished in Christ, and he is the minister of it. He administers it to your particular point of need, the places, the times, and the circumstances that God's people need it. The role of the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit or Helper, is the perpetual minister of God's presence among us. Quite simply, the role of the Holy Spirit is to make the truth of the love of God a reality in your heart. The Holy Spirit takes the truth of the love of God, and he wants to make it real in your heart tonight. So tell me more about that, Johnny. Well, it's creating love. Someone has to create it. Someone has to bring it close to us. Somebody has to stir it up within us. And we see this creating love, this energizing love of the Spirit in our hearts in Romans 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit. So tell me more about that. Well, Jesus had already predicted this in his teaching ministry in John 7, 38. He said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. Jesus was saying to his disciples, there's going to be a time that will come where in many ways I will no longer be with you. But when the Spirit comes, the Helper, the Paraclete, the Minister, he will come and make my love a reality in your heart. And so I will not always be able to be with you, but he will be with you wherever you go. And he will make the truth about me a reality in your hearts. Pause tonight and ask yourself if you are leaning into, if you are embracing the intimate power of God, the Holy Spirit. In many ways, we need to consider this simple statement. We need God to help us grasp the love of God. We can't get under the love of God. We can't get over the love of God. We can't get around the love of God. So if we are to understand the infinite love of God for simple, finite people like you and me, we actually need God to help us. And that's the Holy Spirit's role. Christopher Ashe said this as he considered the love of God demonstrated for us in the sacrifice of his own Son on the cross and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who brings it home to our hearts. He says this, Christopher Ashe, the cross demonstrates God's own love for us. You say, how do I know God loves me? Consider the cross. It is the past tense proof of the love God has for us. The Spirit then takes this past tense proof and brings it home to our hearts in the present tense so that we know here and now that God loves us. Because sometimes if you're like me, you wake up in the morning or you're in the midst of a circumstance and you don't feel very loved by God. And so the cross, the objective truth that Jesus Christ has died in our place, condemned he stood, reminds us objectively, concretely, that God loves us. And so the intimate, energizing ministry of the Spirit is to take that which has happened in the past and make it a reality in our present, to remind us how much we are loved by God. Sandlin again writes, there's a radical difference between the creator and creatures. If we are to have a genuine relationship with God, we need more than correct information about him. We need more than accurate understanding of the gospel or doctrine. We need God himself to come close to us, to dwell in our hearts, and to implant new desires for holiness and divine love. It's creating love. Regenerating love, we see that in John 3. And it's sanctifying love. Again, when we consider the sanctifying ministry of the Spirit, he's called the Holy Spirit. So when we consider the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life and our life, it's a holy love. We'll see next time that God is holy on the one hand, and yet tonight God is love. And so the Holy Spirit brings the love of God and the holiness of God together in beautiful harmony, and he comes into our hearts in great power, and he wants to stir up the love and affection that God has for us and also the holiness of God. This is the triune love of God. And just in a few moments tonight as we close, let's bring it closer to home. God's love for us, it's empowering love. It's empowering love. And we see this even in the ministry of the Father in his Son. He empowers the Son to be this great Lord over the universe. And so he empowers us then to continue the ministry of Christ. It's commissioning love from the Son. Commissioning love from the Son. Jesus with his disciples in the upper room, he's giving them some of his final instructions. In John 20, verse 19, he says, peace be with you. And he said this and showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. And then these incredible words, when we consider the triune love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I want you to think about that tonight. The love of God from eternity past, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been in this delightful communion of love together. And so then the Father sends the Son, his only Son, into the world. He walks the dusty streets of this earth. He ends up on a cross on Good Friday. Out of love for you and me, he's raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father on Easter Sunday. And so he stands as a resurrected Lord with his closest associates and followers. And he says, as the Father has sent me, out of love the Father sent me, out of love the Father allowed me to be nailed to the cross. And out of love I now send you. Go into the dusty streets of Jerusalem and go to the ends of the earth and tell people about the love of God. It's empowering love. It's commissioning love. And just in case they had forgotten it, John 13, 34 in the upper room, Jesus had spoken so much about love. He said, John 13, 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, talk about a commission. By this, all men in your street in Bangor. By this, all men in your street in Belfast. By this, all the men and women who walk the streets in Bangkok or in Bangalore or in Baghdad. By this, by love, by the love of God, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I want you to pause. How much do you love others? How much do you love others in the body of Christ? and those who are not yet in the body of Christ. Pause and reflect on that. It's empowering love, it's commissioning love, and then it's energizing love. The Spirit energizes this all. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, just before he ascends to be with his Father, he gives his disciples one last charge. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The love of God is going to be the energizing power that is going to be able to take his gospel to the ends of the earth. We've considered the triunity of God. We've then briefly considered God's love for us. And lastly, our love for others. Two simple truths to take home with us tonight. Our love then for others, it's compelled by Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Christ's love compels us. It compels us. So we must love God, and we see that in this great teaching in Mark 12. But we also consider that we must love each other. We must love each other. Again, Jesus, you can study it for yourself. And Matthew 4 says about loving our enemies and those who persecute us. But there's a sense in which we need to be like Jesus towards others. You want to understand what it looks like to love one another? Quite simply, through the Holy Spirit's empowerment, seek to be like Jesus towards others. And as we wind down, the great chapter on love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient. Jesus was patient. Love is kind. Jesus was kind. Does not envy. Jesus was never envious. It does not boast. Jesus never boasted. It is not proud. Jesus was humble. It does not dishonor others. Jesus never did. It's not self-seeking. Jesus was selfless. It's not easily angered. Jesus was, if he was ever angry, he was righteously angry. It keeps no record of wrongs. Neither did Jesus. Love does not delight in evil. Neither did Jesus. But rejoices in the truth. That's what Jesus always did. He was the teacher of love and truth. And Jesus always protected. Jesus always trusted. Jesus always brought hope. And Jesus always persevered for us. You want to love one another tonight? Ask God the Holy Spirit to energize you in being more like Jesus. But you say as we close, I don't feel the love of God. I'm struggling with the love of God. I'm wondering if the love of God can ever be taken from me. Well, I want to leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul. And he had brought all the great opponents out against this church at Rome. Death and danger and nakedness and the sword and famine and destitution. He brings all these great opponents to them and says, even all these great and most dangerous opponents, he says, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Take heart tonight. Why? Because God is love.
Thank you for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you. To access more teaching from Hamilton Road Baptist, please visit our Facebook page and YouTube at Hamilton Road Baptist.